I'm recording tonight's talk. I'm going to have it on my webpage. So if you want to listen to it again or tell your friends or somebody who's not here to listen up, you can. If you didn't know about my webpage, any time I preach, I tape the homily, put it on my webpage. That webpage is pretty simple. It's fathertj.com. And any of the homilies that I give, if you missed it, you said, oh, your friend says I was at this mass, Father TJ preach, you can listen to the homily if you go to that website. So, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord our God, who in governing your people make use of the ministry of priest, grant a persevering obedience to your will to the priests of the church whom you graciously choose for the office of priesthood, so that by their ministry and life they may gain glory for you in Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Quick introduction again. I'm Father TJ. I'm one of the priests here at St. Mary Magdalene. Tonight our topic is on holy orders and the sacrament of holy orders that the Catholic Church celebrates. I'd like to start by talking about, first of all, the priesthood of all the baptized. When you were baptized, and have you had the baptism lesson yet? No, you have not. All right. Well, a little quick synopsis. When you're baptized, we say that we share in the threefold office of Christ, and that happens every time we baptize somebody. We are anointed with the sacred chrism on the crown of our forehead in the threefold office of Christ. You might know what those offices are. No one. How about one is Christ the High Priest, Christ the Prophet, and Christ the King. That means that we share in our baptism, we share in this threefold office. We are all called to share in this ministry of Christ. As the office of priest, in our baptism, we are called to worship God. That's what it means to be in the office of Christ the High Priest, is that we share in worship. The office of prophet in Jesus is that we tell the world about God's love. We are called to evangelize. Okay? And this final one is the office of king, that Jesus is the King of the universe, and he shares with us the promise of everlasting life. So we have an inheritance with him because he is our king, and he shares that with us, his adopted brothers and sisters. So when we talk about this threefold office of Christ, we all share in this ministry. We are all called to be priests, prophets, and king. Now what happens as me as a priest, I'm an ordained priest, which is different from the priesthood of the baptized. So my job as an ordained priest is to call forth your priesthood, the priesthood which you were baptized in. So my job as priest is to help you and to lead you in worship. That's my job. If I'm not doing that, if I'm not helping you grow closer to Christ, if I'm not helping you worship and helping you on your journey, then I'm not doing my job as an ordained priest. I am called to call forth the priesthood of the baptized to help you share and understand more deeply in the God's love in your life. Does that make sense? So in the sacrament of holy orders, there are some of us that are called to share in the ordained ministry of priesthood, where we are called, we are set apart, where we are called to lead others in service to the Lord. The name of the sacrament is holy orders. Does anybody know why we call it holy orders? What does that mean if we say orders? What comes to mind?
Procedure.
There's a procedure, right? There are different steps. So it's holy orders, and these are the orders of the church. The sacrament of holy orders has three phases, three steps. What are the phases of orders of those who are ordained? What's the first step in that one? Does anybody know? Miss Ivana's husband is one of them.
Deacon.
Very good. You guys got that one. I mean, you're all over that. Did she ever say that? My husband the deacon? Does she ever say that? Does that come up ever? So the first stage of orders, the first step is deacon. Deacons are the first step of this wonderful call of the sacramental life. Now, deacons have a special role in the church to lead the other sacraments. Does anybody know which sacraments a deacon can celebrate? They can be, what's that?
Marriage.
Marriage and baptism is correct. That is true. That is the two sacraments that they are given charge of. They're also called to assist at Mass, to help out, to proclaim the gospel, to preach, to help administer the sacrament of the Eucharist. Okay, so that's what a deacon does. That's the first stage to orders. The second stage of orders is priesthood. That's right, the presbyterate. I am a priest, and what sacraments does the church give me power and authority to celebrate?
Baptism.
The ones that are before me, yes, so I can do marriages and baptism, and Eucharist, reconciliation, and anointing of the sick is the third one. Okay, so with priesthood, I have been given the faculties by the church to forgive sins, to call down the healing presence of Christ in the lives, and to celebrate the Eucharist, to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Okay, so and the final third stage of orders is bishop. And the bishop is the boss. And I'll talk a little bit more about my role and my relationship with him when we talk about orders. So the bishop can do what? Which other two sacraments have we not listed?
Confirmation
and holy orders. That's right. He can ordain other men to the priesthood. And he can do these before him. So when we talk about the bishop, we say sometimes that the bishop has the fullness of priesthood, because he's celebrated all three of these wonderful sacraments. An awesome tradition of the church is the day that a priest is ordained, or a deacon, or another bishop, in the sacrament of holy orders, the bishop wears something that represents each of the three stages of orders when he celebrates the sacrament of holy orders. Underneath his vestments, he'll wear the deacon's stole, which is the stole that goes over just one shoulder. Priest, we wear the stole over both shoulders as a fuller sign of orders. Okay, so underneath everything, the deacon will wear the stole of a deacon. The bishop will wear the stole of a deacon. On top of that, he'll wear the chasuble, which is the vestment that's worn on top, the real pretty flowery one that we wear. The priest's chasuble has no sleeves. The deacon's vestments is called the dalmatic. It has sleeves. So if you're ever wondering, you go to Mass and you're like, wonder which one's a priest or which one's the deacon. You can tell by two ways. Either by the stole, if it's a deacon, it goes over one shoulder. A priest, it goes over both. Or you can tell by the outer vestments. The priest's vestment has no sleeves. The deacon's has sleeves. Okay? So then the bishop wears the vestment of a priest on top, and then he wears the hat, the mitre, to sign as bishop. And so the tradition of the church is he wears all three to remember that he has celebrated all three sacraments. Now, me in my life, how many times have I celebrated the sacrament of orders?
Twice.
I became a deacon in May of 2008. I became a priest on May 30th, 2009. So I've celebrated the sacrament of holy orders two times. Okay? Any questions about that so far? This is just a little background information about the sacrament of holy orders. I'd like to talk now about my own journey, what transpired in my life to answer this call of the Lord. Like, what was I thinking? Some people ask, like, what were you doing? Well, throughout my life, faith was always a huge part of my life and the life of our family. Growing up, it was never a question of if we're going to go to church. The question was, what are we going to do when we go to church? And my parents, growing up, they were involved in tons of different ministries, in service, in ways that they would give back. And they brought up my brother and I to say, look, you are going to give back to the church. You are going to live out the message in the Gospels that God has placed on our hearts. My parents were always involved in catechesis and teaching CCE. My dad played the guitar in the choir for years. And we were always at church. My dad was on the pastoral council a couple of times. And so we always were at church. We were always doing something. And being there that often and being there so much, it became a natural part of who I was. I don't ever remember on a Sunday missing Mass. I don't even remember on a Sunday ever in my life saying, we'll get to it later. It was such an ingrained part of who I was in the life of our family that it wasn't even a thought that we weren't going to go to church on a Sunday. As a kid, as a child, I remember being 4 or 5 years old. And what we would do in the house is my mom would stay home with my younger brother, and she would offer, you want to stay home with me? And then my dad would go to church Saturday night, and then Sunday morning they'd switch. And my dad would stay home with my brother and would invite me to stay home too. And then my mom would go to church. Well, I got to be about 4 or 5, and I said, well, can I go with both of you? My parents are like, wait, you want to go twice to church? Okay, if you want to, well, thank you. So I would go Saturday night with Dad, and then I would go Sunday morning with Mom. So I was going to Mass twice on a weekend because I couldn't think of anything better that I could do or better than I could watch or witness. As a young child at 4 or 5 years old, I understood what was happening at Mass. Like what's going on with the readings and, oh, that's so cool. That's Jesus getting ready to give himself to us. And so it was so neat. And I desired so much to be able to receive my first communion. And I was so excited when I received my first communion on May 23rd, 1986. I was so fired up. It was so awesome to be able to receive the Eucharist for the first time. The week after I made my first communion, I signed up to be an altar server because I wanted to be as close as possible to the action. And the first available time that I could to be an altar server, I signed up. And I loved being an altar server. I loved being there helping the priests celebrate Mass, to be able to wash his hands and to be able to walk in with the cross and carry the candles. It was so cool. The very first time I thought about being a priest, I was serving Mass. I was in probably 4th or 5th grade, and we had this visiting priest that came, and it came time for the washing of the hands. And I went over to grab the pitcher, and there was no water in it. I was like, uh-oh. Well, I'll just see what Father says. So I walk over to him. I said, there's no water in the pitcher. And then he does this. What do you mean there's no water in the pitcher? How am I supposed to wash my hands if there's no water? And I was like, I'm 4th or 5th grade. I'm like, why are you yelling at me? I didn't do anything. And then I said, look, Lord, if I'm ever a priest, I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to scream at my altar servers. And my friends, I've had times where I've been challenged so much to live up to that promise. So challenged. But I remember what I told God and said, look, I'm not going to do that. But that planted the seed in my mind that this is something that I possibly, potentially could do. And as I got older, I became what I called a super server. Dun, 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 dun. And I would serve Mass as much as I could. During the summer, students were out of town. They weren't able to serve. And I would go in the back and I'd vest and I'd be ready to go. And then we had a rule at our parish. If you weren't there 15 minutes before Mass, you didn't get to serve. So I would vest like 20 minutes before Mass and be ready. And they'd come in at like 5:16 for the 5:30 Mass. I'm like, you're late. I'm ready to go. They're like, what? But it's still before Mass. Hey, we have 15-minute rule. Tell your parents to get you here earlier next time. Well, that probably wasn't the most charitable thing. It was a very great formational experience for me because I served Mass so much and I was always present. I was always right there with the celebration of the Eucharist. It was so awesome for me to see. And as I got older, people in the parish would start asking me, hey, what do you want to do with your life? Do you ever think about being a priest? And the more that question was asked, the more that I was receptive to it, the more that I was open to it, the more that I said, you know what? That might be something that I want to do. When it came time for me to choose a university, I chose to go to the University of St. Thomas. I chose the UST because of the wonderful Catholic presence that was on campus. They had daily Mass 4 times a day. They had 27 priests that lived on campus. Most of them taught some class at the university. I love the Catholic atmosphere and the environment, and I love the part that the Catholicism and theology classes were so much a part of the undergraduate program. I had to take a lot of theology, a lot of philosophy as an undergrad. And it was in taking those classes that I fell deeper in love with God's love, that I fell deeper in love with the church, with the sacred scriptures, with the liturgy, with the way that we worship. And then I said, you know what? All this thought of, well, do we want to be a priest? I started to think, man, that would be awesome. When I was in college, I also worked my schedule around being able to go to daily Mass. I went to communion and went to daily Mass every day throughout my college career, Monday through Friday. I was at Mass. I would go to church and celebrate. And I couldn't even, you know, as I got further along in my college career, I couldn't think about missing Mass during the week. I mean, it's not a requirement, not something we have to do, but it became such a part of who I am. I'm like, I can't imagine my day without the Eucharist. So when I graduated college, I took a job working in youth ministry because I had a great job opportunity to teach others about the Lord's love. And at that point, I was thinking, I'm probably going to end up in seminary, but I'm not sure which seminary I'm going to go to. And I want to see if I can live a life of service. I want to see if I can spend my whole life telling people about God. And it was in working through that youth ministry experience, it was through celebrating the sacraments of going to daily Mass, that I fell deeper in love with the idea that God might be calling me to priesthood. People often ask me, so why did you want to become a priest? And the most simple answer I have is because of the Eucharist. Because I remember being there at Mass and watching the priest celebrate and thinking, I could do that. I could do that. I could bring the greatest treasure the world has ever known to others. And that's where my love for priesthood, my call to serve the Lord, that's where it came from. So I entered the seminary in the fall of 2003 and started a long and arduous journey to become a priest. In seminary, it's usually between a 6 or 12 year process. Since I had a college degree, I went up to the University of Dallas to get some prerequisites to start my graduate level theology. And when I was up there, I got a letter from a volunteer who worked real closely with me when I was at the church. And she sent me this letter when my first year in seminary, and she says, TJ, I got something I need to tell you. You know, when you come home from Christmas, we're going to need to talk. And so I came home that first Christmas, and I was like, hey, what's up? And she says, well, I didn't want to tell you before you left, because I didn't want to be the reason that you didn't go to seminary, but I really have strong feelings for you. I was like, great, thanks. Thanks for telling me now. So here I am in seminary trying to figure out, is God calling me to priesthood or this other possibility, which I had no idea, because she was a really close friend and she was an awesome volunteer and we had some great time together and some great experiences. But I never considered that that was a possibility, because for so long I was thinking priesthood, priesthood, priesthood. Now, my friends in the Catholic Church, we have a tradition of celibacy, which means that the Catholic priests and the nuns who give their lives, they do so entirely in service to God. The practice of celibacy comes from Matthew's gospel in chapter 19, where Jesus says, "Let those who for the sake of the kingdom don't be married," they're not going to be married, because they give their lives in service to the kingdom of God. That's where celibacy comes from. That means that as a priest, I give my entire love, my entire life in service to the people of God. That's the tradition of the Catholic Church and the holy orders, is that priests sacrifice a wife and a family and the sacrament of marriage so that they can give their entire love and their entire lives in service to the people of God. It allows me to be able to work 80 or 90 hours a week. It allows me the freedom in the middle of the night when the phone rings and somebody's at the hospital and they're dying, and I can say, I'll be there in 10 minutes. If I had a family, I'd have to say, well, hold on, let me check, make sure the wife and the kids are okay. You know, oh, my son's sick, he's throwing up, I can't come. It allows me the freedom to give my entire life of service to the people of God. It was very difficult in seminary for myself and for many other young men who were in seminary to figure out, do they want to sacrifice? Do they want to be able to live out this call of celibacy? For me, it took me about a year in seminary to work through this question. Do I want to leave seminary and try to see if I have a relationship possibility with her? Or do I want to continue and pursue my dream and what I felt God was calling me to do with priesthood? I eventually, as you know, I kind of ruined the story. I chose to be a priest. And the reason that I chose, and the reason that in deep in my heart that I knew was the right thing, is because I knew that this was what I was created to do. This is what I was born to do. Could I have been happy if I'd have left and dated her and maybe married her? Could I have been happy as a father? And absolutely, I could have. As a husband and a father, I think I'd have been a pretty good one. But the best way that I could serve the Lord was by being a priest. I can't think of anything that I could do with the skill set that God's given me than being a priest, than to serve in Him and His people. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I chose to stick it out and to be a priest. It was a difficult time. I saw a lot of my friends leave who had similar encounters and experiences because they dated other people, or they saw other women that they fell in love with. And that's okay. The seminary did its job. The seminary helps men decide, do they want to give their lives in service to the priesthood? And for me, I decided, I'm in. I want to give my life in service. I want to become a priest. So, in this pattern of holy orders, I was ordained a deacon in May of 2008. I served a year at St. Jerome's Parish. I was ordained a priest in May of 2009. I served 3 years at St. Martha's up in Kingwood. And then I was reassigned here on July the 2nd of this past summer. And so now I'm here at St. Mary Magdalene. So that's a little bit about my journey, a little bit about my story. I want to stop here and ask you if you have any questions about my story before I move on with the next part of the talk. Yes, sir.
Could you have gone back if you'd have made a decision to date her for a while?
I could have.
So another, okay, so you can.
Yeah, you can leave seminary. I could have left seminary and said, and that happened. You know, it's funny because a lot of my friends said, hey, I'm going to take a break and I'm going to date this person. Yeah. I only saw one ever come back. Yeah, no, and I knew seeing them, that, you know, not coming, oh yeah, I'm going to just take a break for a year and date them and see if that's going to work. And And most of the time, they didn't come back. So I said, look, I want to be sure. I want to be sure of what God's calling me to do before I leave.
Like 12 years.
Well, I was in seminary 6 years. Yeah, because I had a college degree before I entered. But for guys who don't have a college degree, they have to get their college degree before they go in. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. You mentioned your parents at the beginning on the influence that they had on you.
Yep.
What did they do when you were older? You know, how did they influence? Or I guess as asking as a parent, you know,
yeah.
You have boys and...
Yeah. Well, that's a great question. My parents, when we sat down to talk, and they would say, whenever you're thinking about what you want to do with the rest of your life, they would always encourage us, you need to think about priesthood as an option. Not that we think you should be a priest, but as a Catholic male, you should consider that as an option of the things that you can do with your life. And so when I told them, hey, I'm thinking God's calling me to priest, I had no fear that they were going to say, oh my goodness, that they were very supportive of it. And so that's what I would encourage with all parents is to...
One time at one of your sermons, you said that some mothers are like, oh, I'm never going to have grandchildren. Or, you know, you mentioned that kind of thing.
Yep, and it happens. Yeah, and then, I mean, it's happened so many times where I'll say that in a homily. Like, parents, you need to encourage your sons to be priests. And then they'll come up to me and they're like, well, my son thought about it. And I was like, whoa, but don't you know you can't be married? I was like, what are you trying to talk him out of it for? If your son wants to be a priest, that's a great gift that you can give God and his church. Don't dissuade him from that. Encourage him. And I can't tell you how many times that I've seen that. Where I tell parents, look, if your son wants to be a priest, encourage it. Allow, you know, don't say priesthood's for somebody else's son. Because if God's calling any of your sons to be priests, that is a huge gift that you can give the church. And it's such a blessing. And my mom, she is so revered in her parish because they're like, hey, that is a mom of a priest. They're like, that is one holy woman. So it's I always get amused when I go out there and like, oh, we know your mom. It's like, she's a bigger celebrity than I am, than everybody in the parish knows who she is. But no, my parents were so supportive, so encouraging, and I'm so blessed to have them. There's a lot of people that go to priesthood or religious life that they don't get the support from their families, and that it's hard. It's hard enough life without having that support and that encouragement from your family. And my parents, they get it. I mean, they get it. You know, they want to... I never can celebrate with a family on a Sunday. I'm pretty busy on Sunday. But they're cool. All right, well, we'll celebrate Friday night or Thursday night when your day off. It's cool. So they're so supportive and so encouraging of it. Christmas, like Christmas Day? Yeah, right. Can't be out there for opening gifts in the morning. I got three masses on Christmas Day. We'll celebrate on the 26th. And they're cool with that. They understand it. They get it. Yeah, busy guy. So, you question? Oh no, I thought I saw a hand over in that area.
So you say your day off, you actually do get a day off?
We do, yeah. Yeah, which is, good question. It's today, actually. All right, anything else for me in my life? I want to show you, didn't sound good. Oh, it's okay? All right, I want to share with you I want to share with you the actual journey, the celebration of the sacrament of holy orders. I'm going to show you some pictures from the day that I was ordained. So on the sacrament of holy orders is like any other sacrament. The normal time you'd celebrate is inside a mass. So you'd celebrate it with the celebration of the Eucharist. So this is the early part of the rite. We come in, we walk in, we process in, and you can see I'm kind of happy here. I showed these pictures to the school kids here as teaching the religion class on holy orders, and they're like, Father TJ, your forehead's shiny. Like, well, yeah, I guess it is. Good observation. But this is when we go come forward. So we walk in the church and we're presented in front of the whole community and the whole congregation. And what happens is the rector of the seminary, sort of like the principal, he has this dialogue with the bishop. And so the rector asks the bishop, Most Reverend Father, Holy Mother Church asks you to ordain this man, our brother, for service as a priest. And then the bishop asks, Do you judge him worthy? And then we all sit there and we hold our breath. And then he answers, After inquiry among the people of Christ and upon recommendation of those concerned with his training, I testify that he has been found worthy. And then everybody claps in support and they're all, hey, we're going to have new priests. It's so exciting. And so there was five of us and all of our families and our friends and the people who knew us from the parish. They were there. They were so fired up. They were so excited. That's why I have this grin on my face. Well, I was so excited because the people stand up and they're so excited. New priest is going to be ordained. And then following the call of call of the candidates. We had the liturgy of the word, first reading, response, second reading, and the gospel. And then the cardinal gets up and he tells us some things that we need to know. Two things that he said in his homily the day I was ordained, I'm never ever going to forget. He gave us some advice. Two things he said. First of all, when it comes to celebrating the Eucharist, he said, I want you to have the personality of a tall glass of water. I'm like, what's that? Tall glass of water? That's boring. He says, but the reason that he wants us to be like a tall glass of water is that when we celebrate the sacraments, people don't see us. They see through us, and they see Christ, who is the minister that we are bringing to the people. The second thing that he said in his homily was, he said, when you celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation, I want you to go, and I want you to stand before a mirror, and I want you to look in the mirror and say, Lord, I'm no bargain either. Telling us that there's no reason that we should ever be mean or angry or upset with people who come to us for the sacrament of grace, because we too are sinners and we need to be kind and merciful and loving. I often tell people about the sacrament of reconciliation. If you go in and the priest is having a bad day, you have every right to say, Father, I know you're having a bad day. I'll come back and see you later, and walk out, because we don't ever want to be in that case where we're not shining the light of Christ. As a priest, I know I have bad days. I try my best to leave that outside the reconciliation room, because in that reconciliation room, people are trying to experience Christ's love. And so if you're ever yelled at, if you ever screamed at, if you ever feel bad in the sacrament of reconciliation from something other than the sins that you bring, you have every right to say, look, Father, I'll come back another time, or I'll find somebody else to see. Because it's the sacrament of reconciliation is big time. And Cardinal said, look, you need to, when you celebrate that sacrament, it's about love, it's about mercy, it's about our Lord Jesus who comes into our lives. Following the homily, we have a pretty powerful prayer. At this point in the Mass, I kneel down in front of the bishop, and he puts his hands on either side of mine, and he says, do you promise obedience to me and my successors? And I look at him, and I look at the other 200 priests that were there that day. I look out and I see all my family and my friends and all of the church from Galveston, Houston, who gathered around, and I say, I do. We take the promise of obedience very seriously, because we trust in the power that's been given to the bishop, to the cardinal. One of the things that hurts me the most as a priest is when I find out that other priests aren't following this promise of obedience. It is a solemn, sacred promise that we make to our bishop before God and to the entire church, that we're going to follow you, that we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit's with you. And we're going to take this very seriously. So sometimes the bishop might ask me to do something I don't like, something I might not agree with. I might say, hey, I don't know about that decision. I'll say, look, hey, remember when you were ordained, you promised. And that's something that we take very seriously as priests. Following the promise of obedience is probably the most visible sign of holy orders, that when we see pictures of it, that we recognize what's happening in this moment. This is where we lay prostrate before the Lord. And during this time, the church is praying for us, praying that we may be made worthy vessels to be able to allow Christ's love to come into our lives. This is a powerful moment for those who witness it. It's a powerful moment for us. Because what I'm doing here is I'm laying down on this cold marble, and I'm saying, it's not me and my will and my desires anymore, but I sacrifice that, and I laid down my life for you. And this was a powerful, powerful moment. One of the cool things that I'll always remember is that in the top of the co-cathedral, there was a cupola, and there are the stained glass windows of the apostles. And the apostles were the first followers of our Lord and the first priest. And during this time, we're singing the Litany of Saints, which is the prayer, St. Matthew, pray for us. St. Peter, pray for us. St. James, pray for us. So I'm laying there on the marble, and I'm seeing the reflection of the saints right here between my arm and the marble there on the shiny reflection. And so we're singing these names, and I'm like, St. Matthew, that's him right there. He's right. He's praying for me right now that I may be made. St. Peter's right. He's right there in that window. He's right there now praying for me. And then I was thinking of all of the other people that had died and have gone before the Lord in heaven. The communion of saints that gather with us every time we gather and celebrate and praise God and celebrate Eucharist. I was thinking of my cousin who passed when I was a child. I was thinking of my uncle who passed when I was a kid. That they were right there too in that moment praying for me that I may become a worthy priest to be able to serve God and His holy people. powerful, powerful stuff, powerful things that were going on in my life, in my mind, at this moment of the ordination. And then following the rite of ordination, or following the laying down on the marble is the form, we would say, of the sacrament of holy orders, that the cardinal prays the prayer of consecration upon us, and then he lays his hands on us, which makes us a priest. This is a powerful and important idea in our Catholic faith. Up until November the 27th of 2011, in the English translation, we used to say, when the priest would say, "The Lord be with you," the people would say, "And also with you." We changed to reflect more fully what the church is saying, "and with your spirit." It was translated correctly in Spanish, so if you go to Spanish Mass, we say it, "y con tu espíritu," in the spirit, and with your spirit. That reference to "and with your spirit" is to this moment. Whenever I say as a priest, "The Lord be with you," or the deacon says, "The Lord be with you," we are saying, "May the Lord who saved you in the waters of baptism, may the Lord who created you, who formed you, who called you to be his child, may he be with you." And then you say, "and with your spirit." And father or deacon, may the spirit of the Lord that came to dwell upon you at that moment in your ordination be with you, so that you may worthily carry out the office that you've been entrusted. It changed the translation to put in the meaning of this. So the next time you're at church and I say, "The Lord be with you," or the deacon says, "The Lord be with you," and you say, "and with your spirit," you're referring to this moment when the spirit of the Lord came upon me and made me a priest. Does that make sense? Did anybody know that before I just said that? That's what it means. That's why we went back. You know, the Catholic Church in English translated it incorrectly, and that's why we switched it. It was such a big mess when we first did it. I don't know if any of you were there the first time we did it. "The Lord be with you." "And with your spirit." It's a reference to this moment in my life that the Lord is with me. Following the prayer of consecration and laying on of hands, we were vested. We were given the robes and the garments of being a priest. And then we were clothed in the stole and the chasuble that came upon us. And then following that, we went up and we had our hands anointed, which is the sacred chrism was poured upon our hands. What are the other two sacraments where the sacred chrism is given?
Baptism
and? Confirmation. The sacred chrism is poured in baptism on our forehead, on the crown of our heads, to be priest, prophet, king, that we share in the threefold office of Christ. And then in confirmation, you're anointed with the sacred chrism on your forehead, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then at ordination, my hands were anointed in the sacred chrism because my hands are pretty special. Through these hands, God uses them as a tool to change bread and wine into his body and blood. Through my hands, he absolves sins. Through my hands, he anoints the sick. And so we have this wonderful tradition in the church of our hands being anointed. Some of you might have been in Mass a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned the gift that I gave. Was anybody there for that Mass? After this moment, I went back into the back in the sacristy and I had a cloth that I put around my hands because the cardinal likes to use lots of oil and it's dripping all over my hands. So we put this cloth on my hand, and then I take the cloth, I put it in a bag, and then I gave it to my mom. The ancient tradition of the church is that cloth is called a maniturgia, the chrism cloth. And that cloth was given to my mom to say, "Mom, thanks. Thanks for teaching me how to love. Thank you for teaching me how to be compassionate. Thanks for helping me to make sure that my hands would be used to serve and to bless." And the tradition of the church is that my mom gets that cloth and she holds on to it. She keeps it in her bedroom right by her bed in this nice little box I gave her. And anybody that was there that night or that day when I preached, what happens to that cloth? When my mom passes away, we'll wrap the cloth around her hands so that when she goes back to meet God, she can say, "I gave my son to the church." It's a beautiful gift. It's a beautiful tradition. And it's one that my mom is always telling us, "Look, hey, this is where it is. So if anything happens, it's right here. Thanks. So don't forget." So it's a beautiful, beautiful tradition of the church. Following the anointing of our hands, and we receive the paten and the chalice, which is the plate and the cup that we use to be able to bring the Eucharist to the people of God. And we're given that as these are your tools to bring Jesus' presence to the world. And then we have the sign of peace. priests, where all the 200 priests that were gathered there to see us become priests came up and gave us a hug, each one of them. Congratulations, welcome to the priesthood, welcome to the presbyterate. It was kind of funny for me is that the priest would come up and they're like, congratulations, TJ, welcome to the priest. And I'm like, thanks, Father Fred. And he goes, no, you're a priest now, call me Fred. It was at that moment I felt like I had arrived. Like I could call him by his first name. But that was cool to be able to be welcomed in by all of the priests and the bishops that were gathered there to say, you're now one of us. You're now a priest and we serve together to bring the peace of the Lord to the world. And then we celebrate communion. And then at the very end of Mass, before the final blessing, the tradition in our diocese is we give our first blessing as a priest to the bishop who ordained us. So this is me giving my very first blessing as a priest to the cardinal, and each one of us did that. And then following, we had the reception, and there's like this awesome power that's associated with the priest's first blessing. So we had I had a two-hour line of people that wanted to come up and get my first blessing because they wanted me to be the one to bless them. So that was a cool moment to be able to be in the reception area where everybody's like, oh, he's a new priest. We get a blessing, the first blessing he's had. His hands are just fresh with the chrism and it's awesome. And then we celebrated. There's the five of us. We're pretty happy, pretty excited, pretty fired up. Love being a priest. Love being priests. And then I have a picture here of my family. I wouldn't be where I am if it wasn't for them, for their love, their support. This is my brother, Charles, my mom, my dad, and my sister-in-law, and they have, my sister-in-law has, and my brother, they have a six-year-old. We just celebrated his birthday last weekend, so it's kind of fun. It's fun to have him around because it makes the celibacy thing a little bit easier when I can see him grow up and be a part of his life. I'm looking forward to next year when he makes First Communion. That's going to be awesome. I get to give him his first communion. So that's exciting time. So that's a little bit about me. That's my story. That's how I got to be where I am. Any questions? Yes, ma'am?
I just wanted to mention.
Oh, yeah, I remember.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You said you were assigned here?
Yes.
And they all of a sudden just say, hey, well, we need you somewhere else. And just...
Yeah,
yep. And I took a promise of obedience, so
yeah.
You got to do what he says. A couple more points I want to make about priesthood. First of all, there's a difference in, you might hear it, religious order versus diocesan priest. Some people ask me, like, what religious order are you a part of? And, well, I'm not. There's two different kinds. We would say that there's the religious priest, and we would say the diocesan priest. So diocesan priests are priests that serve in a specific geographical area. I am a priest for the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston, which means I will most likely be serving out my time as a priest here in the diocese. My boss is the cardinal. Religious order priests have a special, what we call, charism. They have some special ministry that they do in the course of their lives. You might have heard of religious priests like the Jesuits or the Basilians or the Passionists or the Dominicans. And each religious order has a special charism that they do. The Jesuits, they found universities that have really good basketball teams. Like Gonzaga and Marquette and Georgetown, okay? But there's the Holy Cross Fathers found in Notre Dame. So there's a lot of different charisms that they teach in schools. The Passionists do a lot of work with the poor and with missionary. Franciscans, they go to places in the world that have a lot of poverty where they live out the life of St. Francis. So there's a special charism that each of the religious priests have. So I had a choice to make when I was discerning, do I want to be a priest? Do I want to be a religious priest or do I want to be a diocesan priest? And I chose to be a diocesan priest because Houston is home. This is where I grew up, this is where I live, and this is the people that I wanted to serve. Some guys choose to be religious priests and to do a charism and to have some special call that they want to be able to help. Now, religious priests can go anywhere where their religious community does that ministry, and their boss, their immediate boss, is the supervisor of that religious community. So there's a difference in the kind of priest. Okay, so any questions on that distinction?
Can you, not necessarily flip-flop, but can you go back and forth from religious to...
Could, yeah. Yeah, I mean, if I said, you know, after a while that I feel like God's calling me into a specific type of ministry, and I want to teach in a university, let's say, then I could be a Jesuit or a Basilian or a Holy Cross Father or some one of those religious orders that teach. Or if there's some other call that I have on my heart that I would want to serve, then I could be a religious priest for that. Okay? Okay.
So in addition to chastity, religious priests take vows of poverty and obedience, too.
Mm-hmm.
Getting into some other things.
Yeah, and we still, as diocesan priests, We take promises of chastity as well. We don't take them. They're not vows in the solemn way that the religious order priests do. But a lot of religious orders take a vow of poverty. They don't claim anything on our own. We as diocesan priests have a funny joke. We talk about religious priests take a vow of poverty, but we live it. Because religious priests, seriously, in their religious community, if they're doing a lot of good work and a lot of ministry, they just go to their religious community and say, hey, I need a new car for ministry so I can drive around. They're like, okay, what kind? How much you need? And they'll just write them a check. Now, diocesan priests, we got to do our own stuff. We're considered self-employed by the government. We got to file our taxes quarterly, so it's just a mess. But really. It's awesome. I can't wait. I can't wait for April 15th. But so that's a difference. So that's another one of the differences here. One other thing I want to say, because it's essential to priests, and I know we're getting close to time, but I do need to say this because it comes up a lot. A lot of people say, Father, why are only men priests? That comes up a lot, and especially some of you coming from maybe non-Catholic upbringings, a lot of RCIA, a lot of converts ask this question. Well, the reason why is in the Catholic Church, we are, as priests, are in persona Christi. To be as close as possible to the ministry of Christ and His priesthood, only men are ordained priests in the Catholic Church. Because Jesus was a man, because He chose 12 apostles who were men, we continue to be men. And we are in persona Christi, to be as close as possible to the sacrifice of the Lord's love when we celebrate the sacraments. It is a priesthood that only men share in. Another thing I like to say, and especially I use this with kids, is they'll ask, Father, why can't I be a priest? It's not fair. And I'll say, well, could I be a mom? Could I ever be a mother? And they're like, no, you can't, because you're a guy. Well, God designed biology. He designed that women would be mothers. He designed that men would be fathers. The title that is used when we talk about priest is father. I'm a spiritual father, and it takes a man to be a father just like it takes a woman to be a mother. John Paul II in 1999 cleared it all up, I think, in a document, Ordinitalis Sacerdotalis, which is on the sacred orders of priesthood. He said, at no point in the tradition of our church have women been ordained. We don't have the authority to change that. God designed it to be this way. Jesus carried it out. He further said that if we were to ordain women, we would cheapen and negate the sacrifice and the love that they have. Women can be moms. If we all of a sudden said women now can be fathers, then we're taking away the wonderful gift that only women can offer to the world, and that's to be a mother. Does that sort of answer that question? I'll be happy to take any follow-up to it, but that's it. It's from tradition of the church, it's from being in persona Christi, it's from Christ being a man, and that's why we ordain just men. Women, religious, and sisters and nuns have a huge role to play in the church. Unfortunately, we don't see them anymore, and we don't see them around, but the education and the spiritual motherhood that they offer is a great richness of our church. We have a group of sisters, a group of nuns that live in New Caney. Their entire lives, they pray. They're there, they lock themselves in this house, and they pray. 10, 12 hours a day, they pray for us, they pray for our needs, they pray for the world. That's what they do. They care for the spiritual needs of the church and of the world. And it's such a beautiful witness in their lives that they're willing to do that. Okay, so any questions then about